That was beautiful. Thank you very much. Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. I would be remiss to not say congratulations to the men's basketball team last night. Yeah, come on. You know, I tell you what, though, they sure know how to give you a heart attack, don't they? 1 point margin. David Dockery, fortunately, President Dockery is here today. I didn't know if there would be any emergency room necessity as a result of being so close, so late in the game. But nevertheless, congratulations on being the Trans-South champions, and so that's remarkable. The passage that was read today is one that is obviously very familiar to all of us. The body of Christ, and reflecting on the entire issue of the body of Christ and engagement within the body of Christ, and trying to understand as well exactly what is your place there, is one that we've heard many theologians talk about, as well as we've heard many of our pastors talk about. The title of today's discussion is Intellectual Prowess, Engagement or Hubris. Sounds bizarre, doesn't it? Intellectual prowess, intellectual capacities, intellectual ability, intellectual skill. Those are the things that you have here as you become engaged in your academic disciplines at Union University. And as you refine those skills, the question is, what are you going to do with them? Are you here to understand the skills that God is equipping you through the pursuit of knowledge and the pursuit of wisdom in order to engage the body of Christ within the uniqueness of your giftedness? Or are you here just to get a job? Are you here just so that you can know a little bit more than the person next to you, which creates a destructive pride called hubris that separates you out from the body of Christ rather than has you becoming engaged in the body of Christ? Let me read a little bit ahead of the passage that was read earlier. Starting in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one the individuality as he wills." Don't miss those initial gifts. What did he say there at the very beginning? The gifts of wisdom, the gifts of knowledge. You are gifted as such. So what are we going to do with it? What I want to do today is I want to talk briefly about the issue of the body of Christ as it relates to your pursuit, your intellectual pursuit here at Union University to the body of Christ. First of all, I'm going to have some general comments about what it means to live in community, what it does not mean to live in community. Then I want to talk about the whole issue of community within the pursuit of knowledge. Then I want to talk about the essence of community within the application or applied knowledge. Then we'll have some concluding comments. Community is self-evident, right? Here we are, we sit in this auditorium as a part of the community of Union University. You look around yourself, you've got a community that is the essence of the greater university. Many of you are involved in residential communities, as well as that you're involved in social communities, both on and off campus. You look around as well, diversity as described in the scripture in terms of being gifted with different gifts is also somewhat observable. Look around, we're all different. We're different in our talents, we're different in our looks, we're different in our desires, and we're different in our competencies. But simply living together in proximity is not community as God intends it to be. Rather, community is about engagement intentionally within the respective giftednesses God has given to us. And that's what we're going to explore with great detail today. The distinction of the Christian community is the fact that our coming together is not based on some type of a wish dream or some good intention, or some type of human will. As a matter of fact, the scripture describes the body of Christ as something that is a spiritual reality within which we may participate. It's not something that we construct. It's something that God has gifted us with. However, other associations in the secular sense that we become a part of come together many times for some very, very good intentions. But nevertheless, they're not normally respective of your individual giftedness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer tells us that many other type of secular organizations are actually put together based on good intention, which surrounds human will and is based on human love. But human love constructs its own image of the other person, of what he is and what he should become. It takes the life of the other person into its own hands. For if community is based upon our love for one another, then we are going to continually try to pull one another into our own construct of what you should be so that you can continue to be an object of my love. Rather than coming together based on the truth in Jesus Christ, we come together then based upon something we are going to construct within our own abilities. He goes on to say that human love has very little regard for truth. It makes truth relative, since nothing, not even truth, must come between it and the beloved person. Human love makes itself an end in itself. For if the community is going to be based upon what I want it to be, because it is my wish dream, and it's because I love you, then I've got to continually try to form you into what will be able to sustain my love for you, rather than respecting what it is that Christ has brought forth in your life. So true community cannot stand up under the weight of human love. It'll ultimately implode and fall apart. True community is lived in Christ with intentionality and engagement. Bonhoeffer goes on to say that the basis of community of the Spirit is truth. We come together because of the person of Jesus Christ. But the basis of human community of the Spirit is desire. So we need to base our community on truth. Spiritual love, he goes on to say, that spiritual love recognizes the true image of the other person which he has received from Jesus Christ. The image that Jesus Christ himself embodied and would stamp upon all men. Spiritual love fully recognizes the uniqueness of your giftedness within the body itself. It does not impose my vision on what you ought to be or what you shouldn't be, but it allows you to stand in the fullness of the giftedness of Christ himself. It celebrates your uniqueness. It celebrates your diversity because it is based upon the truth of Christ rather than upon what I believe you ought to be or not be. Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ by which we may participate. Again, Bonhoeffer. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, it says this. It says, as each one has received a special gift, which is basically the assumption that you are gifted, as we also read in 1 Corinthians, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. True community is the engagement with humility of our giftedness. C.S. Lewis tells us that the Christian is not called to individualism, but to membership in a mystical body. We live in a culture today that is bent on radical individualism. It's based on personal hedonism. And that is not what the church is made up of. And the church, in many ways, has adopted that mentality, a focus on the individual. There is a focus on the individual within the unique giftedness, but the giftedness is always in terms of self-giving love. It is, how can I engage it? How can I take the giftedness that God has given to me, the uniqueness in the way that God has called me to be in the body of Christ, and how can I engage the body of Christ? How can I employ my giftedness unto service to one another? Lewis goes on to say that the very word membership is of Christian origin, but it has been emptied and taken over by the world, and it's been emptied of all of its meaning. The secular meaning of membership carries the connotation of units, interchangeable, homogeneous. There are many who would say here at Union University that when you graduate a class of 800, that you just bring in about 800 more students and it's the same university. According to Scripture, it's not. because the departure of those 800 students who are uniquely gifted by God are incommensurable in terms of potential replacements. The nature of the body changes based on the departure of any one member of the body. It is literally, as Lewis will tell us, the unity of unlikes, which is only possible in Christ himself. It is a unity of those who have radically different giftedness in order for the very purpose of being able to engage it to the enrichment of the body of Christ. Listen to me carefully. This is what Todd Brady was talking about last week. Take advantage of these years to understand what your call is, to understand who you are in Christ, and to understand this: God has called you to be none other than who you are in his body. He hasn't called you to be somebody that is some movie character. He hasn't called you to be somebody in some other point in time in history. He has gifted you to be who you are today in Jesus Christ for such a time as this. He has gifted you to engage the body of Christ for the furtherance of the kingdom of God based on the endowment of gifts he's given to you uniquely. A good example would be a family. You have the father, you have the mother, you have siblings, all uniquely fitting within that family. If the father leaves the family due to death or whatever it may be, that father's irreplaceable. You could have a stepfather, the mother may remarry, but you all know that it's not the same. The family is the unity of incommensurables. It's the unity of unlikes. It's the bringing together of the uniquely gifted individuals as God has gifted them in order to create what is what we call the beauty of the body of Christ itself. As a matter of fact, Lewis tells us that the Greek has its meaning rooted in the whole issue of organs, which is where the New Testament pulls from. Things essentially different from, complementary to one another. Things differing not only in structure and function, but also in dignity. It is the unity in a unity of unlikes, almost incommensurables. Literally the body of Christ working together. So what about this whole issue then in terms of community as it relates to the pursuit of knowledge? First of all, let us never forget that we serve the God of the intellect. The God that we serve is the author of the intellect. He has created us as rational beings with rational capacities and unquenchable curiosities. Therefore, we should pursue knowledge with vigor. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us that we are to be about the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. There is a danger, however, with an obsession of the intellect, that it would so captivate a person that they fail to see the limitations and that knowing them becomes a god. This is a form of intellectual hedonism which leads to hubris. In other words, you're pursuing knowledge not in order to be able to be engaged in the body of Christ, but rather you're pursuing knowledge as an end in itself, so that I can be better than somebody else, so I can get the better job. It's all about me. But did you know that the pursuit of knowledge is about is about being able to have a more complete understanding of the grandeur of God? It's to be able to understand how we are able to be able to be engaged in the body of Christ, using our giftedness for the common good in Christ. True community protects us against this intellectual hedonism. But we live in a very dangerous world right now. We live in an academy that is involved in the deconstruction of thought. Academic disciplines have become an end in themselves. It results in a very severe disjointed intellectual conflict. For we have become so specialized that those teaching literature no longer know that they intersect with ethics or ontology. While those teaching mathematics fail to realize as well how they intersect with philosophical and theological absolutes. There's connectedness. God has not created us and placed us in a world that knowledge is disconnected. There's a unity of knowledge, unity understanding. This disconnectedness, though, results in an academy where spheres of knowledge are vying for position and authority rather than seeking unity and community. You have departments vying for scarce resources against departments. And this is all also leads to the fallacy of knowledge that knowledge is created versus discovered. You do not create knowledge. you discover it. Basically, what we've done is you come to the university, is you have set sail on the sea of intellectual inquiry to discover new, wonderful things that God has set forth in His creative order. Knowledge is not created in yourself. We're simply, again, discovering the greater vastness of who our Lord is through the creative order. There are very negative aspects of specializations, and I would say that this stems back for something, a tradition that is only about 200 years old. It's called the PhD program. As a matter of fact, the American university system was based upon the unity of thought. It was based on unity of thought under the lordship of Christ. The introduction of the PhD program sought overspecialization. And the danger of that overspecialization, again, is that it siloed knowledge. So then what it did is it said, from a disciplinary standpoint, those in literature have no ability to have any authority over the sciences. As a matter of fact, what it ultimately did is it took the unifier of all knowledge, which is an understanding of God, and created the study of theology. All of a sudden, theology just was put over on the side as just yet another discipline, rather than seeing how it brings forth the unity of all understanding and the unity of knowledge. A good example, just a couple of weeks ago, I was in Bulgaria, and I was talking with some of the education leaders over there of eight different nations. And what they have even done is they have taken their systems of universities, the university systems, and they have disbanded them. And now they have geographically moved apart. You'll have the School of Business 50 miles away from the engineering program. You'll have then the literature program in a whole different city. And they don't even think systemically about the university, unity in terms of seeking knowledge. They've totally lost it. The Christian worldview mandates interconnected thinking, interrelatedness of knowledge, a sense of connectedness and wholeness, which means then that we need to share the authority of discovery under the lordship of Christ. We need to submit to cross-disciplinary validity. You know, what's very interesting, too, is that the university as a whole has put together a program to fix it. You know what it's called? It's called a major called interdisciplinary studies. Like, that's a new major. What are you kidding? That's an old thought. You know, and basically what we see is that we see that the experiment of overspecialization is failing. Why? Because they end up graduating individuals that cannot connect at all the human experience. They're dysfunctional intellects. There needs to be brought back to the unity of knowledge, and that's what you're experiencing here at Union University. Bringing this interdisciplinary submission of authority understands that there are limitations of any one particular discipline. Through discovery, understanding that it takes a whole view of knowledge to fully discover any one particular discipline. Under the lordship of Christ, we're seeking knowledge under the awareness of human frailty and the omnipotence of the Creator God. Well, what about community in terms of applied knowledge? Do you know that 80% of Tennesseans do not have a baccalaureate degree? You know that when you finish your bachelor's degree, you're going to move into a very small percentage of our population that have a four-year college degree. In the United States as a whole, only 25%. Now, that can result in you understanding your responsibility toward engagement, or it can result in a hubris. It can result in you taking it as an end in itself. Knowledge has the danger of hubris, right? Knowledge puffs up. But true knowledge results in humility. The more you know about any one particular subject, the more you know you don't know anything at all, right? Have you done that yet? Have you drilled down in a subject so far that the more you study it, the more you dig into it, the more that you explore it, the more you realize you don't know anything? So true knowledge and the true pursuit of knowledge understands its vastness, right? And if you haven't done that yet, believe me, the professors here are going to have you do that. Because what you'll do is you'll take this topic and you'll drill down on it and you'll think, wow, it's this narrow. And as soon as you look at it and you look at the narrowness of it, all of a sudden you realize it's this big. So then you take one small slice of that and you think, well, I've narrowed that down. And so then you dig that down a little bit deeper and then you find out it's this big. And what it does is it helps you to understand your own human frailty. Knowledge coupled with humility teases the inquirer towards seeking the greater grandeur of God. Knowledge coupled with pride leads to hubris, destructive isolationism. But knowledge, coupled with humility, teases the inquirer towards seeking the greater grandeur of God. One example, apologetics. We all love apologetics. Did you know, though, that apologetics are not designed to pummel the opponent? If you use apologetics as a tool to destroy, you're an intellectual hedonist. But if you use apologetics and you understand that they're designed to intelligently, within the various intellectual traditions, to articulate a defensible understanding of our faith in humility, then guess what? It's redeemed. And people are redeemed, right? Each and every academic discipline should ask the question continually, what is God communicating to us here? In mathematics, and you look at the theorems, what is God communicating to us here? What is he saying to us? And then you take that knowledge and you engage that and you enrich the body of Christ with it. The role of inquiry within the Catholic Church, the larger church. We need to understand our giftedness in relationship to other gifts. We need to know that our knowledge is simply complementary to other gifts within the body of Christ. Other gifts are critical to the wholeness of Christ and a more full understanding of our Lord. But we need to use our intellect, because you all have been gifted with the intellect, to build up the church. You need to do so in the area of orthodoxy. You need to use your intellect in order to have right thinking in the church. But right thinking that results in orthopraxy, right practice. Immanuel Kant reminds us that practice without theory is blind, and theory without practice is merely intellectual play. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says this. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have been known Christ according to the flesh, now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. The proper use of the intellect is to use it as a tool toward reconciliation, toward begging others unto reconciliation in Christ. We need to be beacons of knowledge that is unified in a disconnected world. We need to be able to understand the wholeness of knowledge. It must be of excellence. We need to do what John Dewey calls intellectual thoroughness, that it is an exhausting drilling down of a subject to bring forth unity of purpose versus the presenting of disconnected details. We need to be able to demonstrate to the world that there is wholeness in knowledge, that there is the demonstration of that. It needs to be of excellence. We need to seek roles of influence. If you're going to be in the sciences, then you seek the highest position in the sciences. If you're in political science, then you seek the highest position in political science. If you're going to go into journalism, then you do it with excellence and you seek roles of influence. And you do it unapologetically under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We need to seek to demonstrate a connected life to a lost world. You need to also do this in terms of our local congregations. You need to think through exactly how you can employ your giftedness in your local congregation. So not only in the greater Catholic Church, but where you worship today. How can you exercise your giftedness today in terms of building up for the common good the body of Jesus Christ, and to be engaged in that? Not only locally, but also what they do in terms of the outreach to the world. In conclusion, let me say this, that we look around and we see that there's absolute diversity among ourselves, yet there's also absolute interdependency. And there's the completedness that results in being centered in Christ himself. Put simply, we know him more when we understand our frailty in light of each other's strengths. C.S. Lewis says that our culture is bent on equality, and we know that to be true, right? But he says equality to our culture is the same as clothes to the fall. It covers our sinfulness. It allows us to cope with the fact that we're fallen. But in Christ, we understand that our nakedness before him is actually something beautiful, because he knows us, he sees us, he understands us, he's created us, he's gifted us. And in the same way, in Christ, we understand that there's beauty in our inequality. Why? Because then I understand that in the body of Christ, I am to be who God has called me to be. I don't have to be Todd Brady. But I can celebrate with Todd, and I encourage Todd to be who he is in Christ. Why? Because he completes me. In the same with President Dockery. I don't have to do what he does. Why? Because that's not where my giftedness is. As we respect and we love the stamp that Christ has put upon all of us individually, and we celebrate that diversity, and we lift each other up within that giftedness, we know him more. We know Christ more, because the body becomes more full, more vibrant, more involved, and more engaged. We don't seek equality. We don't seek to be the same, to compete for position. Rather, what we do is we seek in self-giving love to make sure that those are enriched in the body of Christ himself. We need to understand that the essence of community and the ability to submit to one another's positions within community is critical. And until we can do that, we're not able to fully experience the body of Christ. Finally, pursue with excellence by seeking to worship God with our minds and employing our giftedness in the service to the kingdom. Seek with excellence, with thoroughness, your disciplines. Get excited about it. God has gifted you with those passions, those intellectual curiosities. Pursue it. Proverbs tells us to pursue knowledge, to pursue understanding, to pursue wisdom. You are right now in a position unlike you'll ever be in again, where you have the ability to set aside 4 years of your life to pursue with great rigor your intellectual curiosities. Do it. Do it with excellence, but do it under the lordship of Christ and within humility that helps you understand that as you do it together, you better know who Christ is, and you better understand even more who he is in relationship to the body of Christ. Let's stand. If you bow your heads with me, please. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the opportunity to be here at Union. Dear God Almighty, we pray your blessing upon the faculty. Pray, Father, that you will help them to continue to pursue their unquenchable curiosities within knowledge, that they will also understand that it is simply an act of worship. And we thank you that we have the opportunity to worship you in such a way. Lord, I pray for the students. Father, ignite in them a passion like they've never felt before, to pursue knowledge under your lordship, to lift up one another in that pursuit, to learn from one another, to submit to one another's authority and giftedness. That, Father, we understand that the pursuit is to be a pursuit in humility, and that the pursuit is simply an act of worship unto you. May you be honored, may you be glorified in our pursuit of knowledge and in our engagement in the body of Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.